Isaiah 53 is what we use this morning. And as many of you are familiar with the passage, know that it too is a description that God used Isaiah to describe the sufferings of Christ. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness. And when we should see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. May God bless the reading of his holy word. We use this passage, and as we read it, I'm sure that you could see why we read that, as the primary basis for us this morning in our consideration of Lord's Day 15. Remember, these were in the middle of the treatment of the Heidelberg Catechism of the words of the Apostles' Creed. And a part of our faith with the church, the Christian church of all ages, is that he suffered. So Lord's Day 15 describes that. 16 does as well. So that you have tremendous detail given by the authors of the Apostles' Creed to this subject of the suffering of Christ. Lord's Day 15. What do you understand by the words, he suffered? That he, all the time that he lived on earth, but especially at the end of his life, sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind. That so, by his passion, that is, by his suffering, as the only propitiatory sacrifice, he might redeem our body and soul from the everlasting damnation and obtain for us the favor of God, righteousness, and eternal life. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? And so that's why it's that question that asks, why do we in the Apostles' Creed say, I believe in Christ who suffered under Pontius Pilate? They separate those two. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate? That he, being innocent, and Pilate as a Roman judge, at a time when Roman justice was known to be at its best. So the justice of the world, the judgments of the world said of Jesus, he's innocent. He hath done nothing wrong. In spite of that declaration, the people still made Pilate kill him. But here, the question, why Pilate? Because Pilate, as a Roman judge, declared him innocent and yet condemned him by a temporal judge that might thereby free us from the severe judgment of God to which we were exposed. Is there anything more in his being crucified than if he had died some other death? Yes, there is. For thereby I am assured that he took on him the curse, because crucifixion is the crucifixion of the curse of God. He took on him the curse which lay on me, for the death of the cross is accursed of God. And then you got the reference in the side there, Deuteronomy 21:23, and it's quoted in Galatians 3:13. We're going to look at that suffering of Jesus and consider it from, first of all, the viewpoint of just what was involved in that suffering. Secondly, we want to consider what's the purpose of the suffering of Jesus. And finally, we want to consider the fruit of it. What's the benefits that we can glean from the fact that he suffered? What we want to conclude with as we leave here this morning is that he suffered, and that suffering accomplished victory for us over our sin, accomplished victory for us at death. He conquered death. Death is the wages of sin. When he conquered sin, he conquered death and hell, the eternal dying as the wages of sin. Jesus accomplished victory in his suffering for us. As we consider the fact that Jesus suffered, let's do that by beginning with looking at some of the characteristics of Christ's suffering. First of all, we want to see that he suffered all his life long. Consider at his birth, he suffered rejection. He suffered because there was no room for him. In the end, he suffered by being born in the midst of abject poverty. He suffered by being rejected of his own, John 1:12. He suffered when even his disciples fled from him and Peter denied him. He suffered when one of his disciples betrayed him. He suffered so that there was a time when they brought to him someone that had to be healed, and In Luke 9, verse 41, Jesus says it this way, "How long must I suffer?" He suffered all of his life. Now, what he suffered is the wrath of God. Now, we have many times expressed that the name God means that Jesus, that God possesses every attribute infinitely. Okay, now let's consider the attribute of wrath. God has wrath. That wrath that God has is infinite. You can't put a measuring stick on it. You can't say his wrath was just greater than any human's, because now you're again trying to measure it and compare it with something else. His wrath was an infinite wrath. What Jesus endured was that infinite wrath of that holy God. One of the passages of Scripture that is, well, contains many characteristics of the suffering of Jesus is Matthew 20, verse 28. There we read, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." He didn't just suffer the sins of one. He suffered this for the sins of many. So he suffered what? The sins of many. And what does one sin earn? An eternal residence in hell. One sin. How many sins do each one of us have individually? Now put the number of the sins of those that are his. And remember, as many as the sand on the seashore and the stars in heaven. That's the infinite nature of the wrath of God. Jesus suffered that. But now wait a minute. Matthew 20, verse 28 says, he did that as the Son of Man, but also as the Son of God. So here he is, God himself, taking upon himself this infinite wrath, measureless. And that's why in Lamentations 1, verse 12, there's a rhetorical question that's always applied to Jesus. And that rhetorical question goes something like this: is there any sorrow like my sorrow? Well, Jeremiah expressed that for himself as he lamented over the fall of Jerusalem and the sins of the church of his day. But that verse is always correctly applicable to Jesus. Is there any sorrow like my sorrow? It's beyond comparison, beyond measure. And a part of that is because the sorrow and the grief that Jesus experienced, well, let's do it this way. Every time that we suffer, whether it's especially unjust, sometimes there are false accusations brought against us. Sometimes there's slander, lies said about us. But every time slander and false accusations are brought against us, we remember, yes, they were wrong this time, but if they really knew the truth about me, they could have said a whole lot worse and a whole lot more. Because we suffer as sinners. Jesus suffered as the sinless one. He suffered as the perfectly holy one. So when he grieved, when God's word and God's law was rejected, when he watched his disciples and watched the people and watched the Pharisees, and they would say things and do things without any concern about God at all, and he was so sensitive to God's worthiness to receive praise that those sins grieved him. They cut him right in his heart, because he was thinking of how God was slandered and God was offended and God was rejected. He suffered as the holy Jesus. But he also suffered not only from the hands of men, but Jesus suffered at the hands of God. Verse 6 of Isaiah 53. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord did it. One of the clearest biblical presentations of the fact that God was there is Acts 2, verse 23. The Apostle Peter is explaining in Jerusalem, after being given the Holy Spirit, what happened in the death of Christ. And he says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you." And God showed that he approved of him by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him, then now listen, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. He was delivered unto death by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. This is something God planned. God delivered him. It's an active verb. It's not passive. It's not something that just happened to him. God actively delivered him according to his plan. But at the same time, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Ye men of Israel. Israel delivered him to death. They forced Pilate to determine that he be crucified. But Jesus suffered because God did it. And that agony, that experience of the rejection by God, that caused the suffering like no other suffering. That's why in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Matthew 26, "Now is my soul troubled." He groaned. His sweat became like blood as the corpuscles in his forehead broke under the soul agony that he was experiencing. That's why in the darkness, hanging on the cross for 3 hours, the most agonizing cry of Jesus was, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The holy Jesus suffered God's wrath. And he knew that wrath like no other human ever has. We never have it. And that's where we're going to go with the fruit. We have never tasted a hint of God's wrath because he took it all. But there are other humans that are not his own who have. Some of them, like the weir who've gone to Vietnam, will like to say, "I've been to hell." And there may be agonies that humans experience in such sort of experiences like the Vietnam War and others. But hell is the wrath of God. And when those residents of hell go to hell, they will say Vietnam War was nothing And everything I experienced in my life was nothing, not in comparison to what I'm experiencing now in hell. Remember this when we talk about Jesus' suffering. We've seen in Lord's Day 12 that he is, I'm sorry, 13, that he is the only begotten Son of God. He's God. God cannot suffer. Jesus is God. But Jesus also is man. And it was in his human nature that he suffered and experienced the reality of this suffering. He suffered physically. Matthew 8, verse 17 is a quote from the Old Testament where there's a reference to Jesus being said about Jesus that he suffered our sicknesses. He knew what it was to suffer sicknesses, childhood sicknesses, adult sicknesses. He knew those physical sufferings. He knew what it was to be beaten. He knew what it was to be scourged. But again, the experience of his physical sufferings with a human body, just like with us, cannot be compared to the kind of soul suffering that Jesus had. Think of it this way. Start when you think about Jesus' suffering in his soul, think this. He dwelled eternally as in the glory of heaven. He had wonderful, perfect experience of living with God. That's eternal life. That's blessed. When he deprived himself of that, when Philippians 2 thought it not robbery to be counted equal with God, but he took upon himself the form of a human, of a servant, then he deprived himself of the highest joys of heaven. That's where his suffering started. He lived continually as the holy Jesus, sinless one, in a sinful atmosphere. Picture it this way, if you will. There he is, the only one who had light, and he lives among everybody else who is darkness. How oppressive. John 1, 12. He was rejected by those that were the closest to him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Here, in Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected of men. He even didn't have physical handsomeness so that people would be attracted to him. He had no form nor beauty that anybody would desire him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, constantly acquainted with grief. And then, verse 4 at the end, smitten, stricken of God. No man honored him or esteemed him. He was rejected. He knew what it was to be tempted in all points, like as we are, and yet even worse, because he experienced those 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness at the very beginning of his earthly ministry, being tempted by the devil himself. He suffered in his soul. Now, it is one thing to be made a prisoner and then to be mocked and beaten and ridiculed. One of the things that we have to remember is a characteristic of Jesus' suffering is that he did it voluntarily. He did it willingly. He sent the Spirit into the womb of Mary that he might be conceived as a human. Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who took upon himself. This was all a voluntary act of Christ, that he became a human, that he became a servant of humans, that he died, that he died the cursed death. He willingly did it. When he went to John the Baptist knew his cousin and said, "You don't have to be baptized. You're not a sinner. Baptize me." Jesus says, "No, I must be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. I am going to symbolically take upon myself the sins of all my people, and as one carrying their sins, I need to be washed. I need to be baptized." And when he began his public ministry with that baptism, he began walking deliberately and consciously that path to the cross. Remember that passage in Scripture where it says he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem, even though he knew what was going to happen there? Voluntary. Every moment of his life, he chose the path. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when his disciples groaned with him, he said to them and to the band that came to capture him, "Don't you know that I could call 10 legions of angels and they would deliver me?" And he refused. He could have come off the cross at any given moment had he chosen to do so. He willingly hung. Don't ever forget that it's the willingness. And what made him so willing? It was his love. His love for the Father. But it was his love for you. Dwell on that. John 15, verse 13. "No greater love hath any man, but that he lay down his life for his friends." No greater love. It was his love for you, as well as for his Father. And you may think of yourself as the you, but you must also think of yourself all by yourself right now. It was that willingness to suffer for you that characterized every second of the life of Jesus Christ. If someone would write a biography of your life, or you would write an autobiography, an accurate one, you'd have joys and you'd have sorrows. The Apostles' Creed accurately reflects Scripture when it uses only one word to describe the whole of the life of Jesus. He was conceived and born, he suffered, and he died. Because he so loved his Father and he so loved you. What was his purpose? Well, again, this is something that we all know. We've been raised to know about this. We've been raised to think about it. The littlest kids can say, "Well, he suffered for our sins. Jesus died on the cross." Why? To take away our sins. Yes, yes, yes. Absolutely correct. But let's go a little slower. And let's say, first of all, contrary to the instruction and teaching of some, that he didn't suffer as a martyr. Some people will, in order to kill others, tie a bomb to themselves and thus kill themselves. Others who wanted to be war protesters would gather a crowd, but they put them at a great distance, and then they'd pour gasoline on themselves and they'd start themselves on fire. They wanted to be a martyr. Jesus did not suffer merely as a martyr in order to be an example of what it means to suffer. Jesus' purpose was, Matthew 20, verse 28, to be a ransom, to pay a price. He gave his life. Verse 6 of Isaiah 53, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Just as we said, he began his public ministry demanding that he had to be baptized because he knew something John the Baptist didn't know. He was accepting the responsibility of the sin and sinfulness of all of his people. And he took that on him. And the Lord laid that on him. And that was the purpose of his suffering, to be a substitute. He consciously died. He gave himself as a ransom. There was a price that had to be paid in order to redeem us out of the debt that's ours, the spiritual debt to God. Every sin earns the right to be punished. God's going to punish every sin. That's what we call guilt. Jesus took that guilt, accepted the responsibility for the sin and sinfulness that constantly characterizes all of his people. He accepted it. And he willingly bore it. Purposefully, intentionally, his suffering was definite. And its effect was also definite, because the sheep are actually delivered. There's different words that are used in the scriptures. Propitiation. Propitiation, 1 John 2, first part. His sacrifice reconciled, conciliated, appeased the offended God. Atonement. He made the payment that satisfied God's justice. Reconciled. There was a relationship that was broken. He healed that. He did what was necessary to bring back together God and us. For whom did he suffer? The words of answer 37 in the Heidelberg Catechism says that he sustained in his body and soul the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind. Not of all men, but of all mankind. Not of all men. Because Matthew 1:21, the words of the angel to Joseph said, call his name Jesus, Jesus, Savior, for he shall save his people from their sins. In John 15, Jesus says about John 10, he says, as the shepherd, he knows his sheep. He knows them, and they know me. I am known of them, and they know me. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. I know my sheep, my sheep. But now think of the familiar words in Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, when there are some in the judgment day who are described as going to Jesus and say, Lord, Lord, did we do this in your name and this in your name? And Jesus is going to say to them, I never knew you. In John 10 again, verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. Then he adds this, I lay down my life for the sheep. Then, remember that, I lay down my life for the sheep. Go a little later in that chapter, John 10, verse 27 and 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. But in verse 26, he says, you believe not because you are not my sheep. I know my sheep. But in the judgment day, I'm going to say to some, I don't know you. I lay down my life for the sheep. But he said to the Pharisees, you're not my sheep. That's evidenced in the fact that you don't believe. Well, what about John 3:16? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Okay? Let's put ourselves in the mind of the one to whom Jesus was speaking, namely Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was convinced not the world was saved, but only Jews. Only Jews. You had to be a son of Abraham in order to be saved. Jesus says to Nicodemus, no, no, not just Jews. A lot of non-Jews are going to be saved. Even Dutch can be saved. God so loved the world. Now watch. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Be saved. Who in the world are going to be saved? Those who believe in him as the only begotten Son of God. Because he goes on and says, he that believeth not is condemned. He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. And again, the last verse of John 3. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son not only shall not see life, but the wrath of God, present tense, abideth on him. So the word world in John 3:16 does not mean everybody head for head, but it's the sheep, it's his people who believe, been given the gift of faith to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, let's stop the argumentation about who the world is and let's see this. The effect of the death of Christ is so purposed to earn forgiveness that they will never perish and they will have everlasting life. So that's why they go on, the fathers do in answer 37, that he might redeem our body and our soul. The worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. And redeem us from everlasting damnation. And not only earn forgiveness and freedom from hell, but obtain for us the favor of God, righteousness, and eternal life. He that believeth has everlasting life. There are times in our life where we wonder and we're afraid because our conscience accuses us that what did we do this past week? We violated all the commandments of God. We've kept none of them. Even grossly violated them. But that's when God comes to us and he says, as it were, you're thinking wrong again. You're thinking naturally. You're thinking as an Arminian. You think that you got to be good enough to be saved. It's not whether you're good enough. It's whether Jesus gave himself for you. Whether God made you his sheep. That's what it's all about. And he doesn't give to Jesus those who are sheep because they're good enough. Nobody's good enough, ever. But whether God worked in your heart the ability to believe that Jesus is God's Son. Then, as God, he suffered. And that suffering could take the everlasting hells. And though he lived for 33 and a half years, and he was on the cross for 6 hours, 3 of which in darkness, that was enough for God, the Son of God, to satisfy God's justice for even me and you. That's why there's fruit. His suffering actually atoned. John 10. That verse 28. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father and I are greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. All, each of our sins is gone. When we think of them, whether ours or each other's, and we think of them in such a way that they're still real and alive, we're wrong. Don't sit next to people or in front of or behind people. And you've got their sins or your own fresh. Listen, I give them eternal life. I gave my life a ransom. The words of God are, nothing can separate them from my love. You're a conqueror. They're gone. You're forgiven. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. The knowledge of that kind of forgiveness actually accomplished is never a reason for any one of the recipients, the sheep, his people, to be proud, but humble. Why would he love me? Why would he love you? Again, it's not works. Never good enough. But his declaration is, I do. I do love you. I have loved you, and I'm never going to stop loving you, ever. So a real fruit as a sheep is not only to praise the Lord, but to live constantly in the consciousness of grateful humility. Grateful. Let your gratitude shine. Let it glow. Let it be as bright as the sun that you are saved by the suffering of Jesus Christ. Saved completely. Because as infinite as the wrath is, so infinite is the love. Remember, John 15:13. No greater love hath any man but that he lay down his life for his friends. That's Jesus to you. I know I've said it before. I don't know how else to say it. You don't know how loved you are. We don't. Never stop thanking him. Amen. Unto thee do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks for the cross, for the willingness, for the ransomed price, for the gift of forgiveness and perfect righteousness and already eternal life. Thanks, Father. Amen.